come to this time of Bible study. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we come to thee once more. We bow down in thy presence in the name of thy well-beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for him, for all the blessings and benefits that flow to sinners such as us from his finished work. And Lord, it is that work that we plead as we approach thee now. We thank thee for the efficacy of his blood. We thank thee for the satisfaction that he has made unto God for our sins. O Lord, we come to thee rejoicing today that there is atonement for us, there is cleansing for us, there is the washing that we need from all of our defilement, there is the sanctifying as well as the justifying power of the blood of the Lamb. Lord, we pray that thou wilt meet with us as we gather together in this fashion. We thank thee for this Bible class, and we pray, Lord, that you will bless us all as we come before thee, and that our hearts will be strengthened and we will be helped by the word that we will consider. Lord, bless each one who is in attendance. We pray for those as well who join with us by means of the webcast. We pray, O Lord, that every heart will be blessed and every soul will be touched, and we will hear from thee and know thy power and thy help as we turn to the word of God on this occasion. And so, Father, continue with us now and bless us, we pray, as we wait on thee. Lead us on with thee this day right through all the gatherings. We pray for thy help in the Sunday school as all the children gather and our young people meet for their Bible classes. We pray, Lord, for help in the morning and evening services. We pray for the moving of the Spirit. Oh, without thee, without his power, we can do nothing. And Lord, we long for the moving of the Holy Ghost among us and for times of refreshing from thy hand. And Lord, we cry to thee for a breath right across our province and across our nation. O Lord, have mercy on us. And visit us, we pray, with times of blessing and power. So Lord, hear us now. Abide with us today as we continue before thee now and touch these hearts of ours. We look unto thee and we pray all this in Jesus' name and for his glory and for God's eternal praise. Amen and amen. Now please open your Bibles with me at Hebrews chapter 1, the book of Hebrews and the first chapter. We will read some verses there as we open up our Bibles at that point. Hebrews chapter 1, and we're going to read the first four verses of the chapter. Let me welcome you, and it's good to see all who have gathered and others coming in here as I speak, and we welcome you to this, the second class of our new season, and also we welcome our webcast viewers. We're glad to have you. We encourage you to join with us every week, wherever you may be, as webcast listeners and viewers, and we pray that God will bless us all as we come around his word on these occasions and Sunday mornings in our adult Bible class. So verse 1 of Hebrews 1, it says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And I've read the first sentence of the book of Hebrews. It runs right from the opening word, which is the name God, and goes down here to this point in verse number 4. Now, you are aware this is a Bible class, and therefore all that is taught, whatever the subject might be, is based on the Holy Scriptures. And over the years since we have convened this class, and it's quite a few years now since that began, we have looked at many topics, and a lot of material has been covered by the help and by the leading of the Lord. And so when you come to a new season such as this, well, the teacher's heart, whoever that might be, and certainly have been involved in the Bible class all these years, you wonder to yourself, well, what will the Lord have me do this year as we come into another time of study? And so I've prayed much about it, and the Lord has led me, directed me to turn to the book of Hebrews and consider some thoughts or some of the material in this book. It's a marvelous book. It is not a brief book, really, 13 chapters, and it's chock full of instruction and teaching for our souls. I don't know whether I will be able to, well, I don't think I will do it verse by verse by any means. That would take a long, long time to get through the whole book. But by the Lord's help, we will study the book of Hebrews, at least some of it, as we enter into this new season. And there will be others, of course, from time to time, teaching in the Bible class, and we understand that that happens every year, getting help now and then for the Bible class setting. But I want to turn your minds to the book of Hebrews. And today, this study is really an introduction to the book, covering a few of the important elements in regard to this particular book of Hebrews. And so we come to look at the title. And it's helpful, of course, to look at the title of any given book. In the Authorized Version, the version that we use, the title is something like this: The Epistle of Paul, the Apostle to the Hebrews. It may vary from edition to edition, but that's usually what it is on our Authorized Version. The Epistle of Paul, the Apostle to the Hebrews. And may I say right away, and we will comment on this a little more later on, the title is not inspired. It wasn't in the original autograph of the book of Hebrews any more than all the other titles were in the books of the Bible whenever they were first written. We've got to understand that. These titles were placed in these, or over these books, by the translators of the scriptures. And it's important just to observe that. You'll also find at the end of various books, and especially these epistles, that there's a postscript that says it was written from such and such a place to such and such a people. And always keep in mind that where you find that, that is not inspired either. That doesn't belong to the text of Scripture. And it's very important to notice that, because some of the postscripts that are written in there are misleading. And we've got to understand that and make that absolutely clear, because when you start to study the book, you discover, well, it just couldn't have been written from wherever the place might be that it's mentioned. So those are just a few observations I want you to understand. What is inspired, what is from God, is the content from the first word through to the last word of the book. And so I'm simply placing before you that the title, while there's nothing wrong with it, doesn't actually belong to the original text. It was put there by the translators. Now, the question therefore arises, well, why did they choose a title like this, the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, or the Epistle to the Hebrews? And I'm dealing with the title here. We're going to look more at Paul in a little while, but the actual name that's placed on the book that we are considering, why was that name chosen? Well, the basic answer, and the question can be asked for other books as well, the basic answer is that they chose these titles which were based on the content of the books themselves. And so that's why we have the name Hebrews written over this book. It is a reflection of what you find in the content of the book itself. Now, with regard to the choice as based on the content, there were obviously different elements employed, not only with regard to Hebrews, but with regard to other books of the New Testament, just thinking about the New Testament. I want to give you a few examples of what I mean. The choice of the title was sometimes based on a name within the text. Now, if you think of the book that follows Hebrews, the book of James, you find in the very first verse of the book of James, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that name, James, was taken and was used to give a title to that particular book, James, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the name of the author, since it's contained in the text, is chosen to be the title of the book in that instance, and of course many other instances. And then secondly, the name of the recipient. If you look at the little book that comes before Hebrews, Philemon, look at Philemon verse 1. There only is one chapter, so we can't say chapter 1 because there only is one chapter. Simply Philemon. Look at verse number 1 of this epistle. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon. And so the name Philemon is chosen to be the title of this book. Again, remember, the title, the Epistle of Paul, the Apostle to Philemon, wasn't in the text itself. But it is, I mean, wasn't part of the text, but it's chosen by the translators in order to signify what the book is, and therefore it gains that title. So there's a name of the author in some instances, and there's a name of the recipients in some of the books of the New Testament. And then there's the name of a place that may come up on the text. Galatians 1 and verse number 2. Let me read you what that verse says. I'll have to turn to it if I can't read my own writing. Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. And so you've got the name Galatia right in the text. And so this is why the book of Galatians is called Galatians. It's because it's written to the churches of Galatia. And so that's grand. There's nothing questionable there whatsoever. It is written to churches in that region. Always keep in mind that you should never say the church of Galatia, because there were many churches in Galatia. Galatia was a wide-ranging region. Really, what we have on today, modern-day Turkey, would be where Galatia was located. But there were many churches there, and so you find the name Galatia right in the book itself, and so it was chosen to be the title for this book. And so you have the title chosen because it's based on a name, the name of the author, the name of the recipient, the name of the place to which it is sent. And then in a second case, the choice of the title is based on the revealed theme, referring to what's actually in the book. Now, if you take the last book of the Bible and the last book of the New Testament, what do you find? Well, look at the very first verse of the book of Revelation, Revelation 1, verse 1. I'm just giving you examples of why we have these titles for the books of the New Testament, focusing our minds on the New Testament in these remarks. And so what's the first few words? What are the first few words of Revelation 1, verse 1? Here it is, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So it belongs to the inspired text. And the word revelation, therefore, is lifted from, out of this book of Revelation in its opening statement, and is placed as the title of the book, that is the last book of the New Testament. The revelation of Jesus Christ. There is the theme of the book. That's the subject of the last book of the New Testament. It is a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one single revelation. And therefore, it should never be referred to, as it unfortunately is, the book of Revelations. Now, I must say, that irks me whenever I hear it being said, because it's completely wrong. And of course, I know when you listen to some preachers, we'll say no more than that, they will tell you that this book, this last book of the New Testament, is a revelation of helicopters and all kinds of strange things they find in the book of Revelation. And so they will call it the book of Revelations. But it's not. I know there's a lot in the book, but it's a revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Everything in the last book of the Bible revolves around our Lord Jesus, as of course is true of all Scripture. Now, do you get the picture We've got to understand why these books have their titles and how they were gained. And that is because something was seen in the content, in the text itself, that was relevant and appropriate, and therefore became the reason why these books have these names. So we come back, therefore, to the book of Hebrews. And in the instance of the book of Hebrews, the title is based on the class of people who are addressed in this epistle. The class of people who are addressed. They are Hebrew or Jewish people. People of Hebrew and Jewish extraction who turned from their Judaism, from their dead religion, to embrace Christianity. Now, you'll not even find the word Hebrews in the book of Hebrews. You'll not find that word itself employed in this book. However, this Jewish or Hebrew identity is employed in the book of Hebrews. That is, the Jewish or the Hebrew identity is employed in the book of Hebrews, and it's there to be seen in various ways. And so the Jewish or the Hebrew identity of those who receive this epistle is therefore derived from the content of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is full of details that, when you bring them all together, make it absolutely clear that the people who received this epistle or book originally were definitely Hebrew people or Jewish people. That was their identity, that was their nationality, that was their background. And so that's why it's called the book of Hebrews. Now think about the content of this book. The writer speaks to his readers of the Old Testament prophets. That's how he begins in verse number 1. He spake in time past, that is, God spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. That's the Old Testament prophets. He then starts to speak of the holy angels, as you find in the last verse that I read with you in verse number 4. He goes on to speak of Moses and Joshua and Aaron and Melchizedek and a wide range of other people. Just take chapter 11 of Hebrews and notice how he goes through all these people from that Old Testament age. And so he goes on, or in the book itself, he also writes about the temple. And he writes about the worship in the temple and the priesthood and the rituals and the sacrifices. But here's the point. He writes about all these Old Testament people and this whole system of worship in a fashion so as to show that his readers are fully familiar with all that material and with the Old Testament scriptures that are constantly quoted throughout the epistle. Now that is very, very important, because that means that if Paul had written, and I've mentioned the author there, I have to come to that, but if Paul had written, just put it this way, if the writer had written to people who had no familiarity with those people of the Old Testament era or that whole system of worship, it would have made no sense to them. But he writes in a fashion that shows that he knows they are familiar with all this. They know who Abraham is. They know who David is. They know who Samson is. They're all mentioned in chapter 11. His readers know about the priesthood and the sacrifices and the temple. In other words, there's a presupposition, as he writes, that they know all this. And that indicates that he's writing to Jewish people. He's writing to Hebrews. And so that's why the name Hebrews is placed over this particular book of the New Testament. It's because the people who received it, first of all, were Hebrew people. And that is proved by the content, as I have indicated for you. So there's something about the title of the book, and certainly it's interesting just to discover, well, why does this particular book that we're going to look at have the name Hebrews written over it? You see, there has to be an answer. It wasn't plucked out of the air any more than the name James was plucked out of the air and put over that book. There has to be a reason for it. And so we're finding what the reason actually is. Then we come to the author of the book of Hebrews. This does deserve a lot of attention. I will not give it any more than I want to do today, but it's an issue that has received an awful lot of attention down through time. A lot of debate has circled around who the actual writer of this book of Hebrews was. And we find as well there's a lot of controversy over who the writer to the book of Hebrews actually was. And so the argument is this: it's not Paul. That's what we're told by many. It's not Paul, because he identifies himself in his other letters. So why did he not do this in this epistle if it is really written by Paul? That's where the controversy arises. And you can understand the thinking there. You take all the other epistles that Paul wrote, and we know he wrote them because he puts his name in them. In this book, he doesn't. If he's the writer, why did he not do that when he did it in all the other epistles that we know he wrote, the other 13? So Paul's authorship, may I say, was generally accepted, although there were some dissenters, right up until the time of the Reformation. Now, here's something that might surprise you and shock you. When it came to the time of the Reformation, great scholars and great men of God like Luther and Calvin and Erasmus all rejected the Pauline, as it's called, the Pauline authorship of the book of Hebrews. They had a reason for doing that, as they saw it, and that is the Greek style in which the book was written. And they said the style of the Greek, and of course that's looking at the original manuscripts or the copies that they had of the original manuscripts, when they looked at them, they saw that it wasn't the same style as, say, Galatians or 1 Thessalonians or whatever, which we know were written by Paul. So they say it's a completely different style of Greek, a very highly cultured style of Greek. And so that was their opinion. This wasn't written by the Apostle Paul. Most commentators ever since take that position, that the book of Hebrews wasn't written by the Apostle Paul. Now, in many ways, people might say, well, that doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter who wrote the book. The book is part of the canon of Scripture, so therefore we can be happy, simply happy that we have the book of Hebrews, irrespective of who actually wrote the book. And that's what some would say in response to this position, that there are those, including great men. And I've mentioned their names here today, names that we revere very highly because of their scholarship and their stand for the Lord and their love of truth and so on. And so we have to notice this. We just can't turn a blind eye to the fact that men like Luther and Calvin and Erasmus didn't actually accept that Paul was the writer of this book. Well, there are strong arguments. And this is the whole point. The name Paul is not in the book. So we're going to say this book was written by Paul. We have to be able to defend that position. And we have to be able to give some reasons to why we believe that Paul wrote the book. And in other words, you can't simply say, it says it in the authorized version, and that's good enough for me. That's not an argument. That doesn't stand up to test. We've got to be clear about that. Remember, the titles are not inspired. So while it uses the word Paul in the title in the authorized version, it doesn't belong to the text. It was placed there because the translators believed it was Paul. And that's fine. So I'm simply saying to you, we have to use our minds here and we have to look at the book of Hebrews and find out why it is that we take the position the authorized version does, and I certainly do, whatever that's worth, and other men, I mean John Owen, the greatest Puritan of them all, believed and argued very strongly that it was Paul who was the writer of the book of Hebrews. So there are great men on this side as well as others like Luther and Calvin who were on the other side. But there are strong arguments in favor of Paul as the author. Now, first of all, as we've noted, the book is addressed to Jewish Christians. And this is very important because we find that the Apostle Peter, in his writings, tells us that Paul wrote to Hebrew Christians. I want you to see this. And this is very, very important. Turn first of all to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, etc. Literally, those words read this way: Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect sojourners of the dispersion. Now, I can't get into that in much detail now, but that's how it literally reads. The elect sojourners of the dispersion. But the important word there is the word dispersion. Because in the New Testament, that word refers to Jewish people who were scattered here, there, and yonder in the world of that day. And that's to whom Peter is writing. He's writing to Jewish people who were scattered and were found in these regions: Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. So notice that. And that is something I have to state and move on. I don't have time to stay with that, but I'm just simply showing you to whom Peter actually wrote this epistle. People of the Jewish nation scattered here, there, and yonder. Now turn, please, to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And I want you to notice this verse. It says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you." What does that tell you? He's writing to the same people as he wrote to in his first epistle. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you." So he's telling us, I wrote you another epistle, 1 Peter. I'm now writing you a second epistle. But what does it tell you? He's writing to the same people. Therefore, he is writing to Jewish believers. Because the first one is written to Jews. He's writing to the same people now, so he's writing to Jewish believers again, the same people. Now stay in chapter 3 of 2 Peter and go down to verse number 15. And notice this verse. It's a very important verse. "And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." So Paul had written to these Jewish Christians as well as Peter. And so Peter's epistle, remember, or two epistles are written to Jewish believers. And now Peter tells us, and remember this, this is by inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He tells us by inspiration of the Spirit that Paul had written to the same people. So that means that we now know that Paul had written an epistle to this category of believers, this class of Christians, Jewish Christians. Paul had written to them just as Peter writes to them these two epistles. Now, the second thing is, and again, I want you to stay in 2 Peter 3. Notice from 15 and 16 again, that all of Paul's epistles are said here by Peter to be a part of the canon of Scripture. Let's read these two verses once more. 2 Peter 3, I want you to follow very carefully. You need to apply your mind to this and look at it and understand it. Verse 15, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." Now there's quite a lot in that 16th verse, and I want you to get what's in that verse, because Peter is saying here, he makes reference to all of Paul's epistles in verse 16. He goes on to say that the unlearned and unstable rest. That means that there were people who came along and they took Paul's writings and they twisted them and they perverted them. That's what Peter is saying here. But listen to what he says at the close of verse 16. "As they do also the other scriptures." Now, what are the other scriptures? Well, in the New Testament, the word or the phrase, the scripture or the scriptures, always refers to the Old Testament. So what he's saying here is that these men who twisted and perverted Paul's writings did the same with the Old Testament. But what Peter is emphasizing here is that, or what he's actually doing here is, he puts Paul's, all of Paul's epistles on the same level as the Old Testament. And he's saying that all of Paul's epistles are inspired by God, and therefore they belong to the canon of Scripture. And that's a claim, you see, that Peter makes here on behalf of Paul, so to speak, a claim to the fact all of Paul's epistles were given by God. In fact, if you look at verse 15, you see it. It says, as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. There is a statement of inspiration. Paul was given wisdom to write the epistle that's in view here, indeed all his epistles, for he goes on to say, as also in all his epistles, verse 16. So every one of Paul's epistles were written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So since this verification of the inspiration of Paul's writings includes this letter that Peter says Paul wrote to the Hebrew Christians, then the conclusion is that that letter must be in the canon of Scripture, and especially in the New Testament part of the canon of Scripture, obviously. But here's the point. If Hebrews is not that epistle that Paul wrote to these Jewish Christians, then where is it? Because there is no other epistle of Paul that has the flavor of being written to Jewish believers. And so there is a very, very important argument as to why we believe that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Now, I say to you, brethren and sisters, all that I've just said there, you will not remember one word of it. I'm not doubting your intelligence, but what I'm saying is I've given you so much detail there, you need to get the notes. They're sitting at the back there. And go over this again. If you have a deep interest in knowing why we can prove that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, there not only is the first one I gave you that is addressed to Jewish Christians, but what Peter says here about all of Paul's epistles, which includes that letter to the Jewish Christians. And I'm saying to you, if it's not Hebrews, well then where is it? Because there's not one of Paul's other epistles that has that flavor. And so that is a very, very convincing, strong argument as to why we believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. In fact, to me, it is the main argument. And here you have it proved from the writings of Peter. It's marvelous that the Holy Spirit moved Peter to do this, because to me it ends the argument. Now, who am I to say that? But I'm convinced, and I want you to look at it again as you look at the notes. Turn back to Hebrews and go toward the end of the book. Here's a third reason why we believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, and that is that the author is known to these Hebrew Christians. Remember, they're Hebrew believers, we've established that, and Paul's known to them. Look at chapter 10, verse number 34 as an example. Hebrews 10:34, he says, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds. And we just leave it there. Ye had compassion of me in my bonds. And so what you find is that the author's known to these Hebrew Christians as someone who suffered for Christ to the extent of being imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. And let me tell you today, there is no one among all the apostles who was more frequently imprisoned than the apostle Paul. In virtually every one of his letters, he refers to being in jail. And he was in prison for the sake of Christ. And he's referring to it here. Ye had compassion of me in my bonds. That's imprisonment. And so the writer is known to these readers. And furthermore, he was a prisoner. He was in bonds, maybe at the time he wrote the epistle, but certainly they knew that he had been in bonds many times. And it tells us here, you had compassion on me. So you couldn't have compassion on someone in jail unless you knew that man. And so the people who read this for the very first time, these Hebrew believers, they know who the writer is. And they had compassion on him, and he was a prisoner. And then if you go to chapter 13, in addition to this, look at verse 19 and verse 23, the last chapter, verse 19, Hebrews 13, verse 19. He says, "But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner." So this writer had moved among these Hebrew Christians previous occasions, and he's now absent from them. I'm assuming, I am saying to you actually, that he was in prison or was unable to reach them at this stage for some reason, most likely imprisonment. And so he says, "I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner." And then go to verse number 23. "Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you." And what you find here is that this writer is a close companion of Timothy. He wants to get to these Hebrew Christians again and minister to them, and he speaks of that in verse 19. And then in verse 23, he indicates that he has got a very close companion called Timothy, and he intends to go with Timothy if possible. He's just speaking from a human perspective, if possible, to see these Hebrew believers. Now, what impression do you get from all that? A man who was often in prison, a man who was a close companion of Timothy. What other apostle could that be but the Apostle Paul? You know, there are actually some in history who said that Priscilla wrote this book. You know, Aquila and Priscilla in the New Testament. And so they believe that a lady wrote this book called Priscilla. I didn't understand how they could even go down that road when we read here these details about the author, known to the Hebrew Christians, a man who's been often in jail, a close companion with Timothy. Priscilla doesn't fit that picture, but the Apostle Paul does. And those who say that it was not Paul who wrote the book of Hebrews have got to demolish all these points that I am making to you and say it was somebody else. Then the fourth thing is, the writer uses a term. I just put it that way because at this stage we are building up proof that it was Paul who wrote this book. So the writer uses a term that's found only in Paul's writings. Look at chapter 13 again, verse 20. And here's the term I mean. Chapter 13, verse 20. "Now the God of peace." There's the term. There's a particular name for God, the God of peace. Now that name, it's most often the God of peace, maybe once the Lord of peace, but that particular title for God is found seven times in the New Testament. And in all other instances, leaving aside this one, it's only found in Paul's epistles, the God of peace. It's found here. So, since it was a favorite term, you might say, of Paul's, as he was moved by the Holy Spirit to write, and it's used here, I see it as another proof for the fact that Paul is the author of the book of Hebrews. And so, we have looked at the title of the book, why it gets that title, Hebrews. We looked at the author, and I know there's much more that could be said, but I'm simply giving you some reasons why we believe firmly that it was the Apostle Paul. And then, before I say something about the purpose of the book, I have time here. Let me just give you a quote from a man called John Brown, who wrote a commentary in Hebrews and who was a supporter of the issue that Paul wrote the book. And he makes a lot of valuable comments. And with regard to the style, remember I mentioned the style of the Hebrew, of the Greek, the original Greek, being different from what Paul uses in other places, he makes this point. That variety of subject is calculated to produce variety of style. What he means is the subject of the book of Hebrews is a very lofty subject. It necessarily demands, Brown said, a suitable style of writing. Brown also points out that in the early church period, the prevailing tradition was that Paul was the author of the book. Brown argues that when the original recipients of the letter would have passed copies to other believers, for that's what they did, they would not have concealed the identity of the author. Therefore, since the tradition of that period is that Paul was the author, the probability is that the tradition is right, unless there's clear internal evidence of its falsehood. And since there is no internal evidence, then there is no reason to doubt that Paul was the author of the epistle. That is John Brown's, one of his arguments as to why he firmly held to the position that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. You might say, well, what does it matter? Well, it does matter to us because we want to know why our translation that we use has Paul's name as the writer in its title. So I'll take you back to the title, the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews. And what I'm saying is, neither the name Hebrews or the name Paul are found in this book. So why did they use those names? And I've given you the reasons why. And I trust that you will see how striking and how clear their reasons are. Then, just a word about the purpose of the book, because that's vital. Every book of Scripture has a purpose. Why did God give this book to the church? Why did he move Paul to write it? Well, there's a very simple reason. It was to present the transition from Judaism to Christianity. Now, remember what I've said. This book is full of material that makes it clear, that material, that those who received it were Hebrew Christians. What was their former religion? It was Judaism. And they're having a real struggle because they were told by their unbelieving Jewish companions that they were entirely wrong to turn to Christianity, and they were embracing a system that was a departure from Judaism. In other words, a departure from the priesthood and the sacrifices and the temple worship and so on, and they were under severe pressure because of this. So Paul is moved by the Holy Spirit to write to these perplexed, worried, and even persecuted Jewish believers to show to them that there was a transition from Judaism over into Christianity, and to understand what that transition meant and what was taking place and so on. That's the purpose of the book of Hebrews, to make it absolutely clear that there was a transition from the old to the new, and that what they had embraced was truly the gospel, was truly of God, and they were not to yield, they were not to turn back. And that's why the book of Hebrews is so full of warnings. And we'll probably look at Hebrews 6 sometime, which is often used, the first part of the chapter, by those who will try to teach that you can lose your salvation. And we need to understand the terms that are used there, where Paul talks about those who have tasted of the heavenly gift and partakers of the Holy Ghost. And then he speaks of them falling away. It's impossible to renew them to repentance. And they say, there you are, that proves that you can lose your salvation. And so we've got to understand why you get warnings like that in this book and what they actually mean. And we'll try to do that in the course of this study. But that's the purpose of the book. I just put it simply because our time's gone and there's no need to say any more today. Paul wrote to show the transition from the old to the new and to encourage these believers who were suffering for Christianity to press on with God and continue serving and worshiping the Lord of glory, our blessed Savior. May God bless his word to us as we come to a close, and I trust that you will join with us week by week, or whatever time I'm doing the Bible class, and hear further on this book. Father in heaven, be with us now and bless us, we pray, as we come to a close. May thy Spirit write thy word in our hearts, and may you use it this day to enlighten our minds and to help us to cherish what we have in our hands and to study it zealously and learn from it for the good of our souls. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory and for his eternal praise. Amen.